Hi, I'm Mark Goodfellow. I'm the lead elder of Church on the Way. I want to introduce us as a church to you, who we are. I want to tell you that we love the Lord Jesus Christ and we want to make him known throughout the earth. We want to work with God the Holy Spirit as he leads us and guides us in endeavoring to do this. We want to just tell you that we're a family that works together. We're united as one. We're on a journey to fulfill the purposes of God in our life. And we encourage you, as we have this pioneering heart, to go to the nations and to preach this gospel, not only in our nation of South Africa, but the nations of the earth, to reach out with the good news that we find in Jesus Christ. So in this process, we really do believe that we are a church on the go. We are on this journey, this adventure together. We don't have all the answers, but we do know who has the answer, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. So come and join us as we work together and we work on this journey to fulfill his plans and purposes for our lives. God bless you.
I'm on. Can you hear me? Well, we don't need those glasses. Yeah, no dark glasses for the Lord. Need to see everything he's doing. Morning, everyone. Oh, this thing's still breathing. Is that better? So, yesterday I was grappling with what to call this message that God had given me over the last few weeks. And I really just felt he impressed on me that it's ringing, eh? The privilege of the Holy Spirit, God's wisdom. That what I've got that the Lord's speaking to us about today, a little bit more down, Robbie, is the privilege of the Holy Spirit. It is an absolute privilege to have access to the Holy Spirit, to be able to depend on the Holy Spirit. So if you're making notes today and you want to read up later, a lot of what I've got to say comes out of 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, Acts 8 and 9, Acts 26, and Galatians 1. So that you can go and read. We see, and are told about the Holy Spirit, and partnering with, working with, and listening to the Holy Spirit. But do we actually do so? The first point is the gift, singular. Acts 2, verse 38 to 39. Peter replied, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." This is the important part. "Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you, to your children, and to those far away, all who have been called by the Lord our God." See, it says there, "Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And sometimes we talk about the gifts of the Spirit, but this is the gift, singular. There's only one Holy Spirit. Acts 10, verse 45, the Jewish believers who came to Peter were amazed at that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles too. This is when Cornelius was and his family were led to the Lord. In Hebrews 2, verse 4, "And God confirmed the message by giving signs and wonders and various miracles and the gifts of the Holy Spirit whenever he chose." So, Luke 11, "If you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So you see, you've actually got to also want the Holy Spirit. There's a slight echo, Robbie, again. And in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4 and 5, "There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord." So this differentiates in between the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the gift of the Holy Spirit. We need to receive the Holy Spirit. That is the gift. And the Holy Spirit gives gifts. And let's not confuse them. I just thought when I was thinking over the message this morning, we're getting echo, Robbie, or feedback, is that, you know, sometimes you might have had a wealthy uncle or aunt or some family member, and when Christmas time comes or birthdays come, you're wondering what you're going to get from them. So you're really interested in the gift. But you kind of, in those situations, you forget about the giver. And that's this. Sometimes we want the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We want what He can give us. We want these powerful gifts. We want the 9 gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. But forget about the Holy Spirit, where they come from. And He is the primary gift. So number 2, what is required of us to receive the full impact of this gift? A disciple follows and adheres to discipline. That's where the word comes from. So a disciple adheres to discipline, which means a true disciple has changed course and continues to apply course correction. Guys, we're still getting feedback, and it's getting worse. I'm hearing it echoing behind me. So, which means a true disciple has changed course and continues to apply course correction and adjustment willingly with the right attitude and the motive. So it's not about one course correction. It's about ongoing course correction. Now, Renit and I watch these programs on sailing, and you see them set the autopilot. And when they look back over how they've actually sailed versus the straight line they were supposed to sail on, there's this, you can draw the straight line, and then there's these wiggles around it. What is that? That's how we actually live. We might set our course on God, but the way we are actually stirred to live is we have to make these continual course corrections, because as we start going off, we've got to come back, and then we overshoot and we've got to come back. So this is what our life must be like when we are correcting, because we're correcting back to the straight line, back to the destination. The key is that as believers, we are instruments in God's hands. And He is the one that sets the course and the purpose and the tasks. Sometimes we take that over from Him. We begin to be the one who's going to determine how we're going to use this instrument and how best it can be utilized. Often people serving God start to act in a way that they think things should be done, and when and where. A perfect example is looking at Saul before he became Paul. So let's look at some of those scriptures. Acts 9, Saul's conversion. Meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest. He honestly thought he was serving God. Acts 26, later he testified, "As the Jewish leaders are well aware, I was given a thorough Jewish training from my earliest childhood among my own people in Jerusalem. And if they would admit it, they would know that I have been a member of the Pharisees, the very people Jesus was critical of, the strictest sect of our religion." Continues in Acts 26, 12, "One day I was on such a mission to Damascus, armed with the authority and commission of the leading priests. About noon, Your Majesty, and I was on the road. A light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shone down on me and my companions, and we all fell down. And I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is useless for you to fight against my will.' 'Who are you, Lord?' I asked. And the Lord replied, 'I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting.'" Sometimes we think we're serving God, but we actually are like a blunt instrument doing more harm than good, because we are not actually listening or following the God we think we're serving. Acts 9, verse 17 to 18 is where Paul has fallen on this road to Damascus, and Ananias is told. So Ananias went and found Saul. He laid his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Instantly, something like scales, lost my place here, there we go. Instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he regained his sight. And then he got up and was baptized. And isn't that like us sometimes, that sometimes it is like scales need to fall off our eyes and we suddenly see completely differently to the way we did before about what God is wanting and how he wants to work. So Paul came to know that without the Holy Spirit, he would have no, he would be ineffective. And he shared these testimonies with what is required of us to, as believers, to receive this gift. And he does this in Galatians 1, 15 to 17. But even before I was born, this is him talking again in a letter, God chose me and called me by his marvelous grace. Then it pleased him to reveal his son to me so that I would proclaim the good news about Jesus to the Gentiles. When this happened, I did not rush out to consult, this is important, any human being. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to consult with those who were apostles before I was. Instead, I went away to Arabia and later I returned to the city of Damascus. He focused on the Lord. Sometimes we're so quick to run to people for advice, but we don't spend time with the actual Father himself. And that we have the privilege these days of Scripture to be able to do that. So to be true and effective, humble disciples and believers who are changed, to allow the Holy Spirit to work in and through us as instruments in God's hand, we continually need to realign and surrender to his will and his way. Continually also laying down our own wishes and our own ways. Continually making small and large course corrections as he speaks. You know, the course correction that Saul had to make to become Paul was huge at first. I mean, just look at the Pharisees that Jesus spoke to, how objectionable they were to what Jesus had said. And this is now after Jesus had been on earth. And so here is a Pharisee of Pharisees that had to get out of that way and realize that it was wrong. So the practical side of living in the times we live in now as believers is key. Being a Christian is not a passive status or state. Sometimes we get to that mode of thinking where there's a line drawn in the sand. I wasn't a Christian before, and now I said, yes, Lord, and I gave my life to the Lord, and now I am a Christian. And we think it's a state change. But it's not just that, because a journey is not static. We set a destination, how we live and succeed in life, in the life we're living, depends on being clear about what true success for a believer looks like. It largely depends on us hearing and understanding from God what that is. We don't get that from ourselves. You cannot set the course by your own decision and your feelings. If we set a destination for a specific city and we drive and arrive there, when we say our journey was a success, but it's only a success if the city we drove to and aimed at and put all our effort into getting to was the correct city in the first place. You might have got to the city you thought you were going to and intended to go to, but if it wasn't the right city, your journey's a failure and you've put all that effort in. So just think about our lives, how we put so much effort into going in a certain direction, but is that direction even right? Galatians 2, verse 1 to 2. This is Paul again coming back to his life 14 years later. Then 14 years later, I went back to Jerusalem again, this time with Barnabas, and Titus came along too. I went there because God revealed to me that I should go. Who? God. He said in his testimony earlier, he didn't rush off to Jerusalem in the beginning when he was saved, but 14 years later, God tells him to go, and he goes. While I was there, I met privately with those considered to be the leaders of the church, and I shared with them the message I had been preaching to the Gentiles, I wanted to make sure that we were in agreement for fear that all my efforts over 14 years had been wasted and I was running the race for nothing. So here he is doing God's work, but then also coming back to check the course. It's like we've been sailing for 14 years, we've been living for 14 years. Check the course. Where are we? Are we on the right course? And he was going to God because God told him to go to those people. So he didn't set out to seek man. He obeyed God. God used man through him obeying God. You get that? So we need to ensure that it is the Holy Spirit and God our Father that we are following and not our own thoughts, like Paul when he was Saul, or Simon the sorcerer. What is Simon the sorcerer's story? That's in Acts 18, verse 18 to 19. Acts 8, 18 to 19. When Simon saw that the Spirit, this gift, was given when the apostles laid their hands on people, he offered them money to buy this power. Let me have this power too, he exclaimed, so that when I lay my hands on people, they will receive the Holy Spirit. Motives, motives, motives. If we want to be somebody by using the Holy Spirit to do that, we won't succeed. God is not fooled by our motives. He's not fooled by what's really in our heart. And so we can't, like this Simon the sorcerer, think that, okay, I want to do this, I want to achieve this, I want to have success in my career. The way to do that is become a Christian so that God will bless me. When we start thinking like that, then we're trying to manipulate God to our own ends and not serve him, and trust that when we lay our lives down for him, he will take it and multiply it. He will use us. We will be instruments in his hands, not him being an instrument in our hands. So the third aspect, what is one of the key aspects of the gift, this gift of the Holy Spirit? Like in a human body, talking and listening cannot be done at the same time. It's very difficult to talk and listen to somebody intently at the same time. One has to stop and the other has to open. And sometimes we just keep talking and we don't listen. So when God's trying to talk, we need to shush. The Holy Spirit brings truth and wisdom from God the Father to us as the believer. But even this may not make any changes in our lives of any great effect. To listen, we need to be able to hear and get the message. So you must be able to hear, but that doesn't change everything. It goes further than that. Okay? For it to have any benefit to the hearer, we must also do. There must be action. We need to also believe that when we're hearing, it's worth listening to. You all came to church this morning, and you're here to hear God, not me, so God is speaking through me. But when you go and hear advice from someone, you go because you think that advice is worth listening to. So when we're listening to God, we must believe that what he's going to say is worth listening to. Otherwise, what's the point? We're wasting our time. And if we're not going to do what we hear, it's like going to see a specialist surgeon and then you don't follow his advice. There was no point in going in the first place. We must also believe that it is beneficial and that the source is authoritative and that we can actually place reliance and dependence on what we are hearing. But what's the point of spending time and effort if we are going to walk away and do nothing and not allow this to impact our lives? Doing equals change. We have to put effort in to change. Change won't come without effort. And it's so easy in our lives just to let things be. Let the course take its course. And then nothing will happen. Nothing significant. Nothing where we can be used by God. You know, you don't read anything of Paul's life before, but afterwards you read much of his life. Yes, he had pain and suffering, but he was being an instrument in God's hands. And that took effort. It took perseverance. But before that, he was just a guy, a Pharisee. Would we take financial advice from a beggar on the street? or some other special advice we needed from someone who was not qualified or authoritative on the subject. And when you've paid for professional advice, would you just ignore it? The beauty here is that this is a gift. We don't even have to pay for it. God says all his gifts are free. I want to read an extract from my quiet time that while I was preparing this message come some weeks ago, I read this and I thought, wow, Lord, this is like perfect. So this is from AWMI quiet time that I read, and it says this. There is no way to access the wisdom of God except through Jesus. Until a person receives Christ, he's missing the source, the only source of true wisdom. Men and women are incapable of receiving the wisdom of God. But those who submit themselves to God have access to the wisdom of God on their own through the Holy Spirit. We must be dependent upon the Holy Spirit to receive the wisdom of God in our lives. A Christian who has not received the baptism of the Holy Spirit can have some revelation or knowledge, but it will be limited. One of the greatest evidences that an individual has received the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the tremendous amount of God's wisdom that becomes available to him or her. The truths of the gospel and the power of God that these truths release can only be imparted through the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Human wisdom, regardless of how eloquent it is, cannot convey the life of God. Much preaching of the gospel today is done in man's wisdom. It's impressive to the carnal mind, but it leaves the spirit starving for the touch of God. The greatest need amongst ministers today is not to have more of the world's education, but to receive the revelation knowledge of the Holy Spirit. Only words spoken by the Spirit of God can reach the spirit man. Spiritual thoughts have gone off. Mark, Mike. Spiritual. Technical issues. Where was I? Spiritual thoughts have to be spoken with spiritual words. This comes from 1 Corinthians 2:13 to 14. And I've been saying this through the last 1 or 2 weeks. When we tell you these things, Paul writes, we do not use words that come from human wisdom. Instead, we speak words given to us by the Holy Spirit. I've added the word holy in there. Using the Spirit's words to explain spiritual truths. But people who aren't spiritual can't receive these truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolishness to them, and they can't understand it. For only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means. That verse is just so powerful to understand. And as I read it, I have this picture of when you travel, you probably know what like English plugs are, those square pins. If you get to England and you've got a South African, like a round plug, it ain't going to fit. You've got a plug, but it doesn't fit. And this is the effect of having the world's ways, and to plug into God, you've got to have the right plug. And that only comes by being a believer, because then suddenly we are transformed to be able to hear God, the truth of God, by His Spirit. And what has the last 2 days been about with prayer and fasting and waiting on God? Doing exactly this as His disciples, waiting on God to hear what was God saying through His Holy Spirit. What did God say about Solomon when he wanted God's wisdom instead of riches? That is in 1 Kings 3, verse 5 to 14. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, Ask for whatever you want me to give you. Solomon answered, you have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You've continued to be this great kindness to him and given him a son who sits on his throne to this very day, that being himself. Now, Lord, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, but I am only a child and I do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern the people and to distinguish between right and wrong, for who is able to govern this people of yours? The Lord responds, the Lord was pleased that Solomon asked for this. So God said to him, since you have asked for this, which is wisdom, not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have you asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do whatever you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be any like you. That scripture is amazing, because that means that the wisest person who ever lived on earth was Solomon, because God said there won't be anyone like it. So that means until the end of time, no one was ever wiser than Solomon because of that promise. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for. And this is how God works. When our heart motives are right, He just heaps blessing on us, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime, you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees and my commands as your father did, I will give you a long life. But it's about the key of asking for wisdom. So the fourth point. But what if you feel disqualified, or you're not even aware you are disqualified from receiving this? Sometimes we feel this can't be for me, or I don't have access to this. If you're here today or watching today or maybe watch in the future, because these messages are recorded, and you think that what I'm saying is a bit gibberish, I pray your heart will soften like Saul and when Ananias laid his hands on his eyes, and the scales will fall off, and you will know the incredible love of God and the salvation through Jesus, and confessing Him as your Lord and Savior, and repenting so that you can come to know the truth and set you free and open your ears to be able to receive the spiritual truths and wisdom that God used in him for a demonstration of his glory and the indescribable great power for us who believe. And you know, Paul did not deserve that. He was then Saul when the scales fell off his eyes. And God will do that for every single person. You just have to have a desire to say, okay, let me stop and say, okay, Lord, I need you. Ephesians 1, verse 19 to 20 puts it like this. I pray also that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe. That same mighty power that raised Jesus from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. So if we've cooled off, if we've stopped listening, we've strayed away, maybe turned a deaf ear, maybe been ignoring God mostly until we hit a speed bump, and then prayer suddenly becomes part of our lives, or the prayer panic button, as we could call it. Or we have other priorities in our life, if we're honest, and God is not a real priority. And there are many more reasons like this. We must be very intentional about being a believer, not just letting things be. This only happens when listening and submitting to God is our primary focus and honest intention. Self will govern this, whether we like it or not. The self in you will always rise up and say, but I want, but I like, but I must, but I can't, but I don't. And when you've got those rules and you adhere to them, they will govern. If we've not put self in every aspect on the altar, every time it raises its head, then we won't be ready or willing to follow God at all times, because self has its own ideas, our own motives, our own purpose, our own goals, our own satisfaction. We will have to see Jesus. We have to see Jesus clearly all the time, and not just at the times when we are dying to self, at other times when self is not dead and very much alive and in opposition to God. Then we realize, and sometimes we don't even realize, that we are living for self and not for God. Mainly because we are not sensitive and submitted to the Holy Spirit. Our hearts are not fully surrendered. So take stock honestly. Where is self on the throne and there is no room for God. We said we want to serve him and submit to him, but we didn't know, or we are still realizing what the cost is. These end times where the devil's agendas and the multiple lost around us who didn't realize they are pawns in the devil's plan mean that to be much more purposeful and focused and submitted and sensitive to the Holy Spirit, aware of the opposition we face daily, friends, work, family, spheres of our living, all must be lived out in a God-fearing and submitted way. Humble, self-death, Holy Spirit sensitive. You see, anyone who is not serving God can be used by the devil. And that's why it can be sometimes our own family. It can be anyone that God uses against us, because they're not for God, so who are they for? And they are unknowing pawns on the chess table being used by the enemy against us. But when we are mindful and we are pursuing God, we continue in spite of these things. But if we are those pawns, we want to quickly realize and say, Lord, I want to surrender my way, that I'm actually now able to hear God, get access to this gift of the Holy Spirit, and change. What a privilege that is. Look at Jesus' life. Just how he listened and how he lived purposefully. So many instances throughout where the devil would have liked, based on man's thinking, not submitted to God, try to steer Jesus, steer him, what he did, where he went, who he interfaced with and spoke to, and could try to divert the purpose of God through him. The wedding in Canaan. Remember? No, it's not my time. Which city to go to? Who to eat with? He ate with Matthew, the tax collector. He didn't eat with what was vogue. What to do or not to do on a certain day? Many Sabbath accusations come to mind where he did things, and it wouldn't have been the things that the Pharisees would have done. Who to heal or not to heal? What to do or not to do in the temple? Even the submission in the end to evil, appearing victorious when it was opposed by the disciples because they cut someone's ear off when they arrested Jesus. And he would not let it happen, but Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." So that he would let them nail him to the cross and fulfill exactly what God called him to do. So even when it meant for Jesus to do the very, very tough things, he did it. And it looked like victory in people's eyes. So to close, how do you live your life? How do we live? Are we only doing the things we hear the Father say? Are we fully submitted? Is there no self in the way? It starts with a willingness and a surrender to the sensitivity of the Holy Spirit, or sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. Stop and listen, but make sure you are genuinely in that privileged place to receive and hear. Because as that scripture in Corinthians reminded us, we can't hear if we're not in the right way. So remember this passage. When we tell you these things, we do not use words that come from human wisdom. Instead, we speak words given to us by the Holy Spirit, using the Spirit's words to explain spiritual truths. But people who aren't spiritual can't receive these truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolishness to them, and they can't understand it. For only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means. And to be here, we need to be a born-again believer, to be in this place. Yes, there's a lot of fuss around this in the world at the moment, and there's probably a lot of false believers, and there's a lot of false churches, and there's a lot of false teaching. But the Holy Spirit won't be fooled by that. And neither will you if you seek God and go to his word. From today, we must intentionally live for God in everything. Check our self-motives behind many things we often justify. And to be a disciple, partnered with God through the Holy Spirit. Colossians 2 verse 8 and 10, do not let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that comes from human thinking and from spiritual powers of this world, rather than from Christ. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in human body. So you are complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. Amen. May God help us as we seek to come out, aside from the world, and dare to be a true believer, listening to the gift of the Holy Spirit and His wisdom for us today, onward, every day. Amen. Thanks, Mark.